can you please pick up a pew Bible, one of the Bibles that's in the pew, and turn to page 962. So, pew Bible, page 962. There should be plenty of Bibles in front of you there. And what I want you to notice is page 962 is the end of Malachi. And then you flick over a page and you're into Matthew. You go from the Old Testament into the New Testament, just a flick of a page. Just a flick of a page. And you've moved through from Malachi to Matthew, from Old Testament to New Testament. And it is just a flick of a page, but as you do that, you're also flicking through centuries. Centuries of great change. Centuries of arriving like a time traveler in a very different world. As you flick over that page, things have changed so much. This period between the Old Testament, the New Testament, scholars reckon is probably about 400 years. It was a time when there was no prophetic word from God. And it has become known as the silent years. Not because there was no noise around, but because in that time, God had not spoken. The political, religious, and social environment of Israel had changed significantly during those years. Gone from one nation, a nation which then split into Judah and Israel, a nation which was invaded by the Persians. Eventually, Alexander the Great sweeps through and sets up his empire. And now at the beginning of this New Testament, we see the world ruled by new imperial masters. The world is ruled by the Romans, the Roman Empire. Probably the greatest and longest lasting empire that this world has ever seen. And it had different effects. One effect was that there was now a language that was spoken through a huge area. So it was much easier to communicate. The Romans were great at building new roads, and so everywhere they went, they built these wonderful, straight, strong roads, many of which still exist today. There were lots of new ideas, new understanding, new customs, new cultures beginning to flood through this whole area. And there was what was known as the Pax Romana. Yes, the Romans often oppressed people quite harshly. But under their rule, there was a degree of peace across this vast area. And it's into this new world that we bring ourselves as we flick over that page from Old Testament to New Testament, from Malachi to Matthew. And now there's a new voice making itself heard. A message which is as old as the prophets, but a message which needs to be heard. John the Baptist. John the Baptist appears and, if you like, draws back the curtains for the second act of this great biblical drama. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Out of all the turmoil that was going on comes this New Testament. And it's small compared to the Old Testament that we have. But this small collection of books has changed the world and its history more than any other religious book has. This small selection of writing has had a huge impact on the world around us. Just like the Old Testament we looked at last week, the The New Testament has different ways of speaking to us. The voices are not as varied as they are in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is much shorter, not only physically shorter, but it's written over a much shorter length of time. The Old Testament, they reckon, was written over around about 1,000 years, many generations passed as that Old Testament was written and compiled. Most of the New Testament was complete within a single generation. Most of the New Testament was written within the second half of the first century. Most of the New Testament was written within the lifetime of people who had seen Jesus, people who had been with Jesus. The New Testament, very different, but still part of the Scriptures that we're called to read, that we're called to allow to shape us and mold us. And so what I want to do this morning is just simply to look at the New Testament very briefly and then apply it to our lives. The first four books of the New Testament, well, we all know them, the Gospels, just the account of the life of Jesus. And sometimes people ask, well, why have we got four? Why are they the same but yet different? Well, each writer has a particular purpose. Each writer has a different angle related to those to whom they're writing. So they're all based on the life of Jesus, and yet they look at that life in different ways, and they relate it in different ways because they're writing to different people. The Gospels, the life of Jesus. Acts, the history of the church. This is the second part of Luke's story. It's how Jesus' followers spread the good news of what he had done from Jerusalem to Judea and now out into this new world. New world where there's a language spoken over a huge area. New world where there are these great roads ready to help people move easily. A new world where there is a reasonable peace across that whole area where the good news of Jesus can travel. The Acts of the Apostles, history of the early church. And a key figure in this early church is Paul. Now, he's not one of the original 12 disciples. In fact, Paul, as we all know, was aggressively opposed to Jesus and anyone who followed him until he has this dramatic encounter with the risen Christ, who completely changes Paul around, completely changes him, changes his mindset, changes his life, changes everything about him. Central in that expansion of the church, but also central to in writing letters. Paul wrote 9 letters to churches across this area, and he wrote 4 letters to individuals. There are other letters written to new groups of Christians across the world. Groups of Christians who are struggling with what it means to follow Jesus Christ in their day. Doesn't that sound familiar? What does it mean for us to follow Jesus? How do we do that? How do we work that out? That's what the letters in the New Testament are about. Written to churches, written to people like you and me who are struggling, who have got questions, who are not sure what it is to live for Jesus. And these letters help us understand that a little bit more. They explain more about Jesus. They show these folks how to live out their faith in everyday life, just as they show us the letters of the New Testament. Then was the final book, Revelation. We all know that the Revelation is full of messages and visions given to John to pass on to the Christian church of his day, those who were being persecuted by the state. When John has these visions, when John has these messages to pass on to the church is being horribly persecuted. And so John writes these messages down. And the purpose of Revelation is simply to show that God really is in control of the world. There are times when we look around at turmoil around us and we think, what is God doing? Can you imagine living as Christians in a time and a place where you are horribly persecuted because of your faith? You must ask the same question, what's God doing? Revelation is written to encourage, show that God is really in control of the world, and that one day he will put an end to the opposition which is faced by his people. Revelation's tricky. It's full of highly pictorial and symbolic language, things that we struggle to understand, and we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Some people sit down with it and try to work through all the details of it and try to work out a timetable of, well, if Jesus is coming back, when's it going to be? And they try to work these things out. That's not for us to do. It's not for us to know. That lovely phrase from Tony Campolo, the American author and preacher, simply says, we were not called to be on the organizing committee. We were called to be on the welcoming committee. We're not called to work out when Jesus is coming back, when all these things will come to an end. We're called to be ready for when he does come back. Jesus will return to judge and to reign. And as Christians, we should always be ready for that time. Always. That's a quick run through the New Testament. And you can read the New Testament the way you might read any other history. So just as you might read a book about the history of the Roman Empire and see all the dates and times and significant figures and events, you could do the same with the New Testament. You could simply read through it, see all the significant things that happened, be reminded of the main characters in the whole story. You could read it in that way. During my time teaching in Kenya, the deputy headmaster and I had a lot of conversations, an Indian gentleman. And Nair said to me one day, Stephen, I've read this Bible of yours from beginning to end, and I have no doubt that he did. I have no doubt that he did. And he said, Stephen, it's full of stories of long ago and far away. You can read scriptures just like you would read any other book, just like you would read a history of long ago and far away. But if you do that, you miss out on what God has to say to you. You miss out on the fact that the Bible points to Jesus. You miss out on the fact that the Bible helps you to see yourself as God sees you. And again, last week we simply remembered all scripture is God-breathed. It's not just somebody sitting down and writing out their own opinions, or their, even worse, their humble opinions. It's God-breathed. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. And if we read it simply like a history book, we miss out. We miss out. The writer to the Hebrews simply says this: the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If I was to take you to an art gallery and say, judge these pictures for me. You wouldn't be condemning them. You'd be assessing them. You'd be deciding whether they're good or bad, not condemning them. When the writer to the Hebrews says that the word of God judges our thoughts and attitudes, don't see judge there as condemn. See it as assess. For the word of God penetrates to the deepest, most impervious places in our lives and assesses what's there. Now, we are all very good at putting on these protective layers. There are things about us that no one else will see and no one else will know. We protect ourselves so carefully. We have these layers of protection that we are impervious, but we're reminded here that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged swords, and it pierces through that. It gets right into the very being, gets right into our very hearts, and assesses us. And so as we read God's Word, as we read through the New Testament, we read the good news of God's promises, and remember, those promises are all made yes to you in Jesus. They're all kept in Jesus. All the promises that we read in Scripture are kept for you in Jesus Christ. But they're also the warnings of His judgment. For the Word of God is sharp enough, living enough, active enough to penetrate to the very bottom of your heart and highlight your sin. The Word of God is like a mirror, letting you see yourself as God sees you. The sinner in need of forgiveness. A sinner whom He loves so deeply that He gives His only begotten Son. That's how God sees us. So the question that I ask myself and the question that I ask you this morning is simply, what will you do with what God's Word exposes in your life? God's Word that penetrates through everything else that we put up to protect ourselves against others. What do you do with what God puts His finger on as you read through Scriptures? You can do lots of things. You can just simply ignore it. But it doesn't change the truth. You can look at yourself in the mirror and see that your hair hasn't been brushed, your face hasn't been washed, and walk away, and it doesn't change the fact that your hair isn't brushed and your face isn't washed. You can just deny it, ignore it. Or you can hear the words of John the Baptist calling people to repent and believe. And that repenting is simply turning around. Sin in our lives makes us turn our backs on God. Repenting is turning back to face God. Turning around. Believing that the promises of God are made yes to you in Jesus. Believing that when Jesus dies on the cross, He has paid the price for that sin. There's nothing more you have to pay. Simply trust in Him. The New Testament, all of Scripture, much, much more than just a history book, much, much more than just a biography. The very Word of God, God breathed, living and active. May God grant us the grace to read in the light His Holy Spirit gives us. And that's why I hope that together we'll read through the Gospel of Luke over these next weeks. So that together as we read, God will speak to us. Challenge us, change us, transform us into the people he wants us to be, so that we may serve and honor him. And as you read, what will you do with what God's word exposes in your life? Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you know us, you know all about us, and yet you still love us. Amazing grace, undeserved love. Lord, as we read your word, forgive us when we skim through it quickly and take off another section, another chapter, another book that we've read, and fail to hear your voice. So give to us all that we need in these days, not just to read your word, but to apply your word, to live your word. And this we ask for your glory and in Jesus' name.